And I do want to say, Nathan, there's probably a lot of closet Mountaineers here, too. Yeah, they just won't admit it yet, right? Let me get this thing on me here. All right, good to see everybody here today. And I tell you what, this has been a great year, the first year here in North Carolina East District. And this is our 63rd church that we've been to in just a little over a year. And so you might say, well, how have you done that? Well, there's 52 Sundays in a year, but sometimes we go there on a midweek service or a board meeting or something like that. But this is a 63rd stop. And I want to tell you something that I heard about Nathan Kaiser before I ever moved here. And I want to tell you something. You have one of the best. I've been in ministry for 30 and a half years, and part of my role in three different districts has been recruiting and equipping pastors. And I know you have a good one. So thank you for, you know, celebrating his ministry and the staff members and Lisa Perkins. I know Jennifer and I knew her and her family from South Carolina. And so we heard a lot about Nathan before we moved here. And at this time, Nathan is on our district ministerial board, helps license all of our pastors and new ministers. And he's also on our district board, and I recently appointed him to be on our executive board of our district. And so I see a lot in this young man, and God has blessed him. He's got a beautiful family, and it's just a pleasure to be here. But real quickly, before we get into the word, we're going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. But we do have 82 churches in North Carolina East, and we have about a little over 10,000 people that attend our churches on a Sunday morning, across from Winston-Salem all the way over to the coast, Wilmington, and all the way up the coast of North Carolina. And as he said, Jennifer is our district administrator, and she has a big job in our district. And I always try to tell everybody, that, and I don't be joking when I say this, if you hear of anything good coming from that office, it's probably because of her. And because I try to make a lot of decisions, but I know that she has a lot of great insight and wisdom for those that know her. We have big churches. We have small churches. We have full-time pastors. We have part-time pastors. And to me, none of that matters. And here's the reason why. What really matters is if you're a church of 13 and you are doing what God's called you to do, praise God, man. We're going to be great friends. If you're a church of 1,200, you need to be doing what God's called you to do in your community. And so that's where we stand. You know, we want to see every church prosper. And from what I understand about this church here, you have done some great things of expanding and adopting and sending and all that stuff. And that is just to be commended. But at the end of the day, we're all going to go to bed tonight wondering and thanking God for his purpose in our lives and wondering if we have worked toward that purpose. What is God's mission for us? His mission for us, I think, springs from who he is. And that's what I want to focus on a little bit this morning. And he tells us in the Word all through the New Testament to love one another, to respect each other, to obey authorities, goes into a deep dive a lot of times in relationships and how we should all love one another. But it all starts from knowing who God is. That's where every one of us as a church and as individuals need to start. Who is God and what does God want? You know, we've been hearing for the last year, we are one of those swing states in the election in North Carolina. And I just found out yesterday my son-in-law visited from the state of Virginia, and that wasn't really a swing state. But he came to our house, and he spent some time in North Carolina. And, man, he was really just like, wow, I've never realized all these commercials, these political commercials you guys are getting, because this is a swing state. But up there in Virginia, very few. And but, you know, for the last year, we've been inundated with 15-second spots, 30-second spots that seem like they go on and on and on, say the same thing over and over and over for one purpose. And that one purpose is so that it's an attempt to get us to know them, to get us to know them, what they're about. And this coming Tuesday, you'll have an opportunity to cast your vote, if you haven't already, and to buy into or reject what people have told us that they are about. Well, here comes the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And the Apostle Paul comes into our lives, and he wants to tell us a little bit about this God that he serves. And I want to look at, starting in verse 14, and I believe it's on the screen, Paul said this, For this reason I kneel, or I am praying. For this reason, he's getting ready to tell us something big, church. For this very reason, I'm going to get on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to, what's this? To grasp. You know, when somebody tells me to grasp something, I want you to grasp this. They're telling me, I want you to really get this. I want you to pay close attention and really get it. I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. I want you to really get it this time. And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So here the Apostle Paul is, comes into our lives, and he's praying that the church in Ephesus would grasp hold of something that would pave the way for God's work among them. I mean, what is this amazing something that Paul prays that they would get a hold of? It's a pretty complex message. The message is that God loves you. God loves you in four different ways, Paul said. I want you to grasp it. But you know, we've tried to describe love all over the place, haven't we? In your life, you probably have tried to display love in a certain way by giving something or buying something or saying something. You know, we always hear how people, you know, say, God loves you. Or we sneeze, God bless you. You know, we do that. We all in the name of God, we do it. And matter of fact, my mother was always good about displaying her love for her five children. She would go to that garment factory where she worked, and on a football Friday, she would always tell the women working around her there sewing those shirts, she would always say, my son is going to play football tonight. And, oh, what number is he? She would always say this. This was always her catchphrase. He's number 10 in the program and number 1 in my heart, is what she would say. No matter which one of her sons were playing, the story would be the same. He's number 62 in the program, number 1 in my heart. She's always trying to describe how much she loves us. And so, you know, back when I was raising my children, we used to sing this song. This was back in the 90s, so you'll have to bear with me. This is an old song. You remember this? You remember the Barney song? Oh, yeah. I love you, you love me, we're a happy family. Let's all join in, guys. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you probably don't even know it. All about love. We try to share that, you know, about what love is all about. And here comes the Apostle Paul in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, telling us to do two things. I want you to grasp this. And then I want you to know this. Matter of fact, he said to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then he said, and to know this love. I want you to know this love. So here's my question before we dig into this. Why is it that when Paul talks about knowing that God loves him, he's so excited that he can hardly contain himself? But to many of us today, when we hear about this same love, we're more tempted to yawn about it. Paul said, this is something I want you to get. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Here's the reason why I think Paul was so excited about this topic. Because some of us really don't get it. We know it. I mean, it would take a really, I don't know who it would be that would walk around in this world to not know that God loves them. But that's not what Paul is telling us. He's not telling us that we need to know that God loves us. We all know that. Dogs know that. I think animals know that. That there's a creator. What he's saying is that I really want you to grasp it. I don't want you just to know God loves you. I want you to know the love of God. There's a difference between knowing that God loves me. Martin Labar was a college professor at Southern Wesleyan University, biology. And he was a member of my church when I pastored there in Easley. And he came up to me one day and said, I really love it when you talk about God and his love for us and his power over us. He said, here's how I would describe it to my classroom at Southern Wesleyan University. He used it. He had a bottle of water, which I've got a bottle of water here. He said, in that bottle, he said, do you know that the molecular structure of water is two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen? How does that make you feel? You know what I told him? Big deal. Doesn't really bother me. It doesn't really help me at all. Because when it's August and I'm out there mowing my yard and sweat is running off my bald head. See, I don't have hair to catch that sweat. It's running everywhere on me. All right? And I run in there to the kitchen to get some ice water. I don't care how many molecules of oxygen and hydrogen it has. Doesn't bother me, doesn't affect me, doesn't make any difference. So if you know that God loves you, but you don't know his love, it's like someone that studies water without drinking water. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So I want to get to this real quick, and I've got four quick points, and we're going to get out of here. All right? So here we are in verse 18 and 19. That's going to be our focus. Paul is praying that we would. He said, I'm already on my knees about this. I'm kneeling before the Father. And I'm praying that you would grasp this. How broad, long, high, and deep the love of Christ is for us. But to also understand, as it's used here, doesn't mean to gain a mental concept of that. Doesn't mean that we need a mental concept that God loves me. We need to know the love of God. So four different ways here that Paul is telling the church that God is crazy about them. Here's the first one. The width of God's love. When I talk about the width of God's love, I want you to grasp how wide the love of God is. What's that do for you? The width. See, the width of God's love may be the most obvious thing that distinguishes his love from human love. And here's the reason why. Regardless if whether we will admit it or not, I think we really love some people, but we really don't love other people. We all know that. So we love certain people, but not other people. We love certain types of people, but not other people. But all the same time, I remember back in Pennsboro, West Virginia, where I grew up and would go to that Sunday school class in the upstairs of the Pennsboro Baptist Church. And the teacher would sing this song and we would memorize it. And it would say something like, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And that was ingrained into us, and we believed it. And I knew it, and I still know it today, that when it comes to the width of God's love, God does not care what color you are. Amen? He does not care what part of the world you were born in. He doesn't care, where you came from. The only thing that he knows is that it was because of his will that you were born into this world. Red, yellow, black, and white. That tells me a little bit about the width of the love of God. Now think about this. Think about the person that you most dislike in the world. Oh, I know. We're starting to see those political commercials again, aren't we? Just think about it. The person that you dislike the most. I want to tell you something. Watch this. That person God is crazy about. Did you know that? Does that bother you? That person that you dislike the most, God is crazy about them. God loves them. He may not like what they're doing. He doesn't like what they say, how they live, what they do, what they vote for, whatever else. But he loves them. And that shows me just a little tiny bit about the width of the love of God. And here's the reason why. Somebody asked me once, said, Pastor Tim, what about bad people? Does God love them? Yes, he loves bad people. He doesn't like what bad people do. And he came into this world to die for sinners. He died for them, and he hates those behaviors as he often hates my behavior and your behavior. It may not be as bad and egregious as those behaviors, but he loves the person. So what are you trying to say, Pastor Tim? I'm trying to say this. When we talk about the width of the love of God, the people that we don't love as much, God is absolutely head over heels in love with. He just doesn't like what they do. And their decisions, in one way, shape, or form, are going to decide where they spend eternity. And it's God's will, watch this, that none should perish, but that everyone should come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the width. Let's talk about the length. The length of God's love. Paul said this, I want you to grasp this. I'm on my knees praying before God. I want you to grasp this and know the length of the Word of God. Now, the only way I could come up with anything that would make any sense talking about the length of God's love is that Bible scripture in the book of Psalms. It says this, as far as the east is from the west, God has separated our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. Now, think about this. When you start walking, by the way, I don't have a compass on me. My watch does not say I'm coming. Which way is east? Can someone tell me? That way. Man, I thought that way, sure enough, was north. Okay, east. Okay, I'll take your word for it. When I start walking east, when am I going to go west? That's right. It's going to take an effort, an intentional effort from myself to start going west. I'm going to have to stop, do an about face, and take off that way. Well, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, gives us a little bit of understanding of that. That's how far God has separated my sins from me. That shows me a little bit about the length of the love of God. If I don't bring those sins back on myself and have to repent all over again, those sins that I've confessed before God, they are gone. They are wiped away. They are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Amen? The length, it's more like a time reference that God's love is forever and always, and it's not just available on Sundays. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God's grace and forgiveness is not just for Sunday mornings? Man, I'm glad I could get up on Monday morning after I throw my boot at the TV screen when my team loses, when Clemson lost last night. You know, and I can say, God, forgive me of that outrageous anger. I'm thankful that I can still do that. It's because God, the length of the love of God is forever and ever and ever. It doesn't have any business hours because God's love doesn't give up on me. I imagine some of you, most of you, all of you were raised by parents that just didn't give up. If you were blessed like that, that have a mom and dad that didn't give up on you, thank God for it. Man, I remember a time. This story usually comes out a lot of times in my preaching as I think about my childhood. But I remember growing up in West Virginia, and my grandparents lived on a little coal mine, at the edge of a coal mine in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And all you West Virginians out there know exactly what I'm talking about. It was called Turkey Foot Holler, by the way. Not hollow, that means you're from Ohio, okay? Turkey Foot Holler, that means you're from my neck of the woods. Amen. The correct pronunciation right there, brother. You and me, we're agreeing here. Amen. So anyway, that Turkey Foot Holler, and me and my three brothers, were born between 1961 and 1967. My mother had four boys within 6 years. That's right, Lisa. I'm looking at it like this. Bless her. Amen. That's what I say, bless her. Four boys. And she was just, back then in those days, she was just, on a Saturday morning, she said, I'll see you this evening, make sure you're back before dark. So we would go and grandparents' house, go back up in that coal mine a little bit, mess around up there, do some things and all this stuff. And this was back when, like, I think the youngest one was three, all the way to nine. And we didn't get hurt, we didn't get in any trouble, we took care of each other. But we got lost back there one day in that coal mine, and we could hear my mother down there on the telling us dinner's ready, yelling, calling us by our first name, Rick, Richard, Tim, Danny. And further into that, when we didn't have any response, she would start saying middle names. That's right. That's right. That's part of West Virginia culture. When your middle name comes up, you've had it. Then when we still didn't answer, it was middle name or first name, middle name, and last name. So that's where we were. When we finally caught a glimpse of Mom down there, you know, screaming and crying and thinking we're lost and some bear has us trapped in the middle of a coal mine or something like that. And so we all came out and we started walking real slow, wanting to make sure what kind of mood she was going to be in. Whichever, we were going to throw the youngest one up there first, you know. And so anyway, I heard Mom and I heard this crying in her voice. And I thought, that's my loving mom. I want to be the first one. So I took off running. And Nathan, I was the fastest one, brother. And I took off running. And I knew that my mom was just going to, she was going to love me. I was going to get all that loving first, you know. And I tell you what, when I jumped in my mom's arms, I saw a mother do something I've never seen since. She was kissing and spanking at the same time. Seriously. I mean, she was kissing and spanking, and I saw limbs going everywhere. But you know, I tell you one thing, what that story does for me when I bring that back to my memory is this, is that she never gave up and she never did give up to her dying day. But I can tell you what, as much as my mom loved me and much as your mother loves you, our God has a love that is without end. It's the length of the love of God. Jesus said, I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Then we get to the third one, the height. Paul said, okay, I'm digging in here. I'm praying. And I want you to grasp this. I want you to know the height of the love of God. Now, we think about tall things. We think about quality. We think about the Eiffel Tower. We think about tall buildings, or we think about big things. And I look at it like it's the quality of something. And a lot of times, when we get a new computer, has anybody ever switched from a Dell computer to an Apple computer? Not too fun at first, is it? I mean, you're trying to do things that Dell computer with that operating system does, and now you have a MacBook and it's so different. And why doesn't it do this when I push Control Alt Delete? It doesn't do anything. It used to delete a bunch of stuff. Now it doesn't. And that's the way our love is sometimes. We try to compare love to something else we've already experienced. The love of a person. The love of somebody else. So with God's love, when we try to figure out what it's like, we compare it to the love that we've known from somebody else in our life. So why is it that people come to faith in Christ? I'm changing gears here just for a second. I mean, you ever thought about why people come to faith in Christ? Let me tell you how people don't come to Christ for the most part. I'm not saying it's never going to happen. for the most part. People don't come to Christ today, it seems like, that when we get, just take and go out to them and get in their face and start pointing about how bad they are, how much sin they're living in. And then we just turn around and stomp off and let them deal with it. Matter of fact, I'm not sure if that ever worked much. Once again, it may have worked some, but I'm not, just not sure how much. But I can tell you something that does work. Is when we go around and telling people about the length, the width, and the depth of the love of God, and tell people that same God that saved me will save you. He will forgive you. He will take your sins and throw them into the sea of forgetfulness. And so that's the height of God's love. It's a love that's surpassing anything else that they've ever understood. You know, people in our country, we always want the best, don't we? I think we do. I know I do. I want the best. It's just human nature. Let me think about this real quickly. When you think about coffee, do you realize how far we've come in our country when it comes to coffee? Where I grew up in those hills of West Virginia, we had one or two things. No, really, we had one thing. Instant coffee. You unscrew the jar, put a teaspoon in there, boil some water, and put on top of it. There's your coffee. I know that doesn't sound too appealing, does it? All right. Do you know that Starbucks, all you Starbucks lovers here, check this out. Do you know their employees, which I have a child that was employee for Starbucks for a long time, and he would tell me, Dad, I've got people coming in asking for this. It takes me a while. Wrap it around. What is it they're actually wanting? Let me list to you the longest name of a Starbucks order. Somebody came into a Starbucks one day and said this. I want a quad long shot grande in a venti cup, half calf, double cupped, no sleeve, salted caramel, mocha latte with 2 pumps of vanilla substitute, 2 pumps of white chocolate mocha for mocha, and substitute 2 pumps of hazelnut for toffee nut, half whole milk and half breve, and no whipped cream, extra hot, extra foam, extra caramel drizzle, extra salt, add a scoop of vanilla bean powder, and light ice well stirred. Yeah, and then the person that ordered it had the gall to say this. Oh, and by the way, I have a free rewards card for this. You see where we've come from? Now, and by the way, and that'll be $7.13. Now, I'm not here to bash coffee, bash your buying coffee. That's none of my business. But I'm just saying, that's where we've come from. We've come from instant coffee where you screw the lid off of a Kroger jar, put it in your cup, and hot water, you got hot, to this. And it's because we've evolved into liking things the way we like them. And guess what? It's probably here to stay. I don't think any of us are going to go back to that jar of coffee from Food Lion, right? Well, there you go. Like I said, you and I, we're a lot alike here, brother. So anyway, what I'm saying, though, guys, is this, is that God, His love is the best love that you can find. That's why we need to take this story into the streets, into the highways and hedges, and tell people about the love of God. It's like nothing you've ever dreamed of. And then let's get to that last one, the depth of God's love. Paul said, here I am. I'm praying before the Father, and I want you to grasp this. I want you to get a hold of this, is that I want you to know the depth of the love of God. See, this word is used to describe the depths of the sea or the depths of a miry pit. I mean, it's also used as the parable of the seeds in the New Testament. Same definition. For the seed that lands on rocky soil and springs up quickly then dies because there is no depth to the soil. Well, Paul is saying here, I want you to understand the depth of the love of God. God's love is so deep. He knows our deepest secrets. He knows our deepest fear. He knows that if he could come into our life, he could clean out the closets of fear and sin and depression and discouragement and anxiety. Because his love is so deep. I have seen God. This is why I have so much confidence in God. And not to worry about, I mean, I'm concerned about the sinfulness of this world. But you know what? I'm after one at a time. And I've seen God save some pretty big sinners in my time. Let me tell you about one. I was preaching in Jamaica. I went there for 15 straight years on crusades and preached in a crusade for 15 years in a row in different cities. And I remember one time preaching right there on a hill in Montego Bay, Jamaica. 600 people in a tent on a Friday night. I preached a simple sermon. Worship team came up here to lead worship. And here comes a guy in the back of that tent walking in with a backpack on his back. And he had some ill intention. I never even saw him. This is what I heard after the fact. The song leader came up there and said, "We're going to sing an old song called Just As I Am." And he started leading that song. On the third verse, this young man with the backpack came up there and knelt down at that altar, backpack still on his back. Everybody in the congregation that knew him was going like this, covering their eyes like they couldn't believe. I thought, what's going on here? Just a simple guy with a backpack. In that backpack was a 9mm that he came into the back of that tent with the intent to rob everybody in here, including myself, and probably start firing some shots. But he was already a convicted murderer in Jamaica. Just got released from the federal prison in Kingston on a technicality, because 3 years earlier he robbed somebody in the middle of the night, and the man got out of his bed to defend himself and he cut him with a machete and killed him. And he went to Kingston to serve the life sentence, and something got thrown out of court and he was set free, showed up at the back of the tent. Third verse of Just As I Am, on his knees, seeking salvation through Jesus Christ. The next night, newspapers from all over Jamaica came, interviewed me, interviewed people around here about this young man getting saved. They said, "This is a miracle. He was the most. Everybody was scared of him." Fast forward 3 years, I came down with a situation in my neck where I had a tumor in my neck. 3 years later, I could only preach a sermon. 15 minutes. Made a lot of my church people happy, but it didn't make me too happy. That's all the farther I could go. Doctor said, "You know, there's a tumor in here, big tumor. We've got to take it out." The morning that I was going to the doctor to go have that surgery, the phone rang at my house, and my oldest daughter answered the phone at 7 o'clock that morning. She said, "Dad, hurry. There's a man I can't understand on the phone here, and he wants to talk to you. Said he's on a payphone in Jamaica." I got on the phone and he said, "Pastor Tim, this is Richard. Real quickly, bow your head. I've only got 45 seconds on my card." And he prayed a prayer over me. This same man that bowed at that altar with a 9mm in his backpack that murdered somebody 3 years earlier said, "Bow your head." And he prayed a prayer of healing, that this would be non-cancerous, and it would not affect my ministry a bit. And I was healed. Had surgery, no problem. All since then, I've got a few little issues here and there, but that's about it. All because God's love, watch this, is deep. And this morning in Montego Bay, if you go there on a city street in Montego Bay, Jamaica, you will see Richard there with a cart. Because he is now a licensed Wesleyan holiness evangelist. Yeah, let's give God a hand. Yeah, that's good. And he passes out gospel tracts, gets people's addresses. If they want to have prayer for healing, he'll pray for them. And he's got quite a clientele in the middle of Montego Bay, all because God's love is deep. Red, yellow, black, and white. Murderer, thief, God's grace goes deep. Amen? Amen. It's sort of like something I want to close on here in just a minute. It's sort of like that scripture in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, when that woman was caught up in adultery. And Jesus had this dialogue. Jesus said, "Those of you without sin, cast the first stone. Woman, where is your accusers? They don't condemn you, neither do I, so go and sin no more." I mean, why did Jesus let her go? Number one, it's because his love goes deep. And he didn't condemn her because he came to be condemned on her behalf. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So as the worship team is coming, I just want to share this, is that God's love is so deep that he is willing to die for your theft. He's willing to die for your anger, for your blasphemy. He's willing to die for your love, for your adultery. That's how deep the love of God is. So when Paul said, "I get on my knees," and I want you to grasp this, that's what he wanted us to hear. And I hope that we can leave here today feeling that depth, height, width, and length of the love of God. And take it out and share it with somebody else. Could you bow your heads with me this morning?